Amen. Good evening. Good evening. 5 more weeks, y'all. 5 more weeks. Amen. Amen. How's everybody doing? Great, great. We have any visitors here tonight from out of town? Yes, where are you from? Granite Bay. Is that? Oh, yes, I was up there. I knew that sounded familiar. Very good, very good. Anybody else? Welcome. Anybody from out of town? Yes. Palm Desert. Okay, and you behind? Phoenix. Both hot. Did you bring your sweaters? Is this cold to you? It's perfect, right? Yes.
Everett, Washington.
Seattle. Rain.
No, it's been 90.
Oh, very good. Humid?
Yeah.
I'm trying to find something bad about it, why this makes us better. You know? This is the best place. Welcome. Yes.
Tucson,
Arizona. All the Arizona people coming to the cool weather. Yes.
Milford, Connecticut.
and what brings you here to San Diego?
Just vacationing.
I went to the University of New Haven.
Come on.
That's right. That's the exit right before New Haven, isn't it?
Yeah.
What's that? Yeah, I'm 43. West Haven's 43 or something.
Yeah.
What is that freeway? I forgot. Is that the 95? 95, okay. And the Merritt Parkway is on the west. I was just talking to friends from New Haven the other day. Very good. And when are you going back?
In a week.
Oh, it's going to be a sad day. Do you fly into New York and drive?
Yeah.
Very good, very good. Anybody else? Yes. What city?
Boulder City,
Nevada. What do you do there? Very good. Yes, ma'am. Vancouver. Is it? Okay. Thank you very much. Are y'all excited to be in church this morning? Tonight? Is it the morning or night? I'm just trying to see if y'all are paying attention. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for being good. We thank you 5 more weeks. We will be in our new home. Thank you that the sound system's working over there, and it was bumping and jumping the other day. Even the seats were dancing. I just thank you so much for what's happening over there. We got an AstroTurf in. We got a cafe in, and it is scary exciting. And we just pray you continue to bless the process and bless our message tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me say one thing about our new building. Well, actually, a couple things. When you see 94 up on the screen, the building that we're remodeling and moving into was Building 94 in the military. So that's what that means. And we always refer to it as Building 94 because that was what it was called. I actually have the 94 sign as one of my souvenirs. The other thing is we appreciate you to pray for the process. I'll just say the devil's in the details, and as we get closer to moving in, the details are starting to bite us. So we just, you know, when I say details, just stuff is coming up as any construction project. For all of you who don't know, we're remodeling a building that's 244,000 square feet. It's actually the almost identical size of Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark is 450 feet long. This building's 444 feet long. So we added 6 feet to make it exactly 450 feet. And Noah's Ark is 3 stories high and 45 feet high, and this is 3 stories high, 45 feet high. So it's a football field and a half long, 3 stories high. It's a monster building, and we've been working on this deal for 6.5 years. And so we move in August 26th, and we are jacked up. Our AstroTurf is in the back, and it's all nice and cushy, so we don't ever have to cut the grass, water the grass, fertilize the grass, and it doesn't matter if rain, sleet, or shine, it's going to be nice and green. So, and plus, it's football, so... But let's see your Bibles tonight. Word, let's try that one more time. Word, but see your pens. Lesson plan. Let's turn to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. We are in the book of Judges. Everyone say Judges. Very good. We are in the book of Judges. This is an interactive service, so if you are visiting, when we do ask questions, we do respond back. So it's not just, you know, it's respect of all of us to respond back, and that's how you're going to learn, by saying versus listening. I was playing football today with about 10 guys, college guys, NFL guys, and we were running around and doing drills and all of that. And at the end of the workout, a quarterback and his running back were just doing something, the two of them. And the running back, you know, he's a, you know, a big name guy, and he was kind of huffing and puffing a little bit. And at the end of the workout, it was just the two of them. So the quarterback would run back, and quarterbacks really have a hard job, but they have an easy job. Hard job in the sense that their job is incredibly complex, incredibly difficult, but they only have to run about this far. And everybody else runs all around the field. You know, and they throw the ball, and then they come back, and then they run about this far, and they stand there and wait for you to run around, and they throw the ball to you. So at the end of the practice today, this quarterback and his one running back were doing this little drill where the running back would just run, you know, 5 yards, turn around, and burst down the field, and the quarterback would wait for him to come back and do it again, do it again, do it again, do it again. So I'm sitting there watching this, and the guy was already tired. So he's coming back, and he says to the quarterback, "Hey, is your arm hurt?" Now, you have to understand, his arm was hurt last year. He played a whole season after his rehab, and it was hurt twice, 2 years ago and last year, but he played a whole season after it was healed. So he goes, "Is your arm hurt? How's your arm?" And so I'm sitting there going, "Are you trying to get out of your workout?" He's trying to, like, you know, if you want to slow down because your arm is hurt, I'm okay to slow down too. That's what he was really saying. He's trying to get out, you know, trying to slow down the pace. And so we all called him out on it and said, "You know, you ain't slick. We all know what you're trying to do." And it was a nice little laugh, and they just kept going because there was nothing wrong with his arm. A lot of times when God tests us and when God puts you in the fire, and God will put you in the fire, we try to find a way out of the test because we don't like it. It's painful. It's trying. It puts us in a position of being uncomfortable. And we have to understand that when God tests us, he has a good intention. Before we get to that, I want to say this. Every single one of us have a weak area in our faith. And God is going to test that weak area because that weak area is your weakest link. And the weakest link in your chain is only as strong as the weakest link. And every single one of us have these weak areas in our life, and God is going to put us in situations where that weak area is tested. And how much we grow as a Christian and how useful we are to God is going to be dependent and proportionate to how well we let him test us in those areas. Because when God tests us in those areas or gives us opportunities to be tested, he also gives us the opportunity to turn around and go the other way. That's what, you know, God has given us a free will, and many of us think, "Well, because I have a free will, I guess I have the right to exercise it, and whenever I exercise, I guess that's okay." That's not the truth. God has given us a free will. But you have to understand that just because you exercise the free will God gave you doesn't mean you're going to make the right decision. It doesn't mean that your free will that God gave you is going to lead to something positive. He gave you the free will because he wants you to love him voluntarily. But it doesn't mean your free will is right or that your free will will ever have a better answer than his. It will never. So he wants us to understand that when he tests us, he's asking us and putting us in a position to voluntarily submit ourselves without free will, to be put in a situation that is tough and not walk away. And how God uses you is going to be dependent on how willingly you allow him to put you in a situation that is tough, that is way over your head, and let him do what he wants to do. Now, in your notes, I have a comparison between Satan tempting you and God testing you. The Bible says when everyone's tempted, don't ever let him say God did it, because God cannot be tempted by evil, nor will he ever tempt anyone. There's a difference between being tested by God and being tempted by the devil. And so I want to read this to you because it's very important to distinguish between the two things, because sometimes you may think, God has put me in a position to sin. He will never do that. And if you ever feel like you're put in a position that where sin is your only option, you ask God to show you his option. Because he will never put you in a position where sin is your only option. Okay? Let's look at this. This is a little absent. It says, one, when the devil tempts you, the target area is an area of perceived strength. The devil wants to put you in a position where he leads you to believe, "I can do this." A lot of times say, "The devil tempted me when I was weak." That's a different story. When the devil tempts you, he's going to tempt you in an area in your life that you think you're strong, that you think, "I can do this and get over." Number two, it says when, it's going to be a time, he's going to tempt you in a time of overconfidence in that strength. Now, I want you to think of what this means. If you feel like you are a good talker, And you could talk your way out of stuff. And the devil's going to develop in you and instigate in you a belief that you can use that to get anything you want. And he is going to instigate you using that to do what you want to do versus what God wants to do you to do. And he's going to use it when you think you're more confident in it. The devil, and I've said this many times before, the devil's not going to tempt me in singing because I have no perceived strength in singing. Maybe, you know, when I'm home, I can sing, you know, to make people laugh, but that's about it. So every single one of you have a perceived strength in yourself, whether it be your personality. When, matter of fact, when the devil tempted Jesus, he told Jesus, I want you to turn to stone to bread, because he knew Christ could turn to stone to bread. And he knew Christ was hungry. He just fasted 40 days. So what he did, he tempted him in his strength, and he says, I want you to do that. Take control. Okay? So look at what it says next. When he tempts you, it's going to be when you're blind to what you have, which is another option. The devil's going to blind you to the other option, and he's going to put you in a corner. And the deception is to give you the perception of taking control of your life. So the devil's going to tell you, look, you don't need God. You can do this by yourself. You can have control of your life, and you can be and you can take control of your life. And lastly, his whole goal is to make you guilty. That's the devil's strategy. Now, God, on the other hand, is very different. When God tests you, it says your area of perceived weakness. Let me explain that. At least it's area of your perceived weakness in this sermon. God tests us in all different ways. But you may say, you know what? I'm not really good at sharing my faith to somebody. Don't you know that God's going to send someone to you and ask you to share your faith? I'm not really good at praying out loud. Don't you know you're going to be in a little prayer circle and everyone's going to look at you and say, can you pray? Have y'all been to that? And you're like, and you're sweating. Don't ask me. I remember when I got saved, first got saved, it was like, you know, for a long time, I didn't want to pray out loud. Of course, I mean, we all go through that. And I'm a talker. And I was like, you know, people would say, let's pray. I'd be like, before anybody can make eye contact, you know, I'm already ready. Go ahead. No, I'm good. So God is going to, he's going to test you in that area of weakness. Why? Because you probably are weak there. But look at what it says next. It says, in your time of vulnerability, he's going to do it, basically when you ain't ready for it. Why? To show you what you have. To show you. Here's what God wants to do. See, the devil wants to break you down. God wants to build you up. And God is going to put you in that situation. And this is what we always have to know. When God is testing you, he is testing you to show you something that you don't see. He wants to bless you. And a lot of times we want to run away from it because it's uncomfortable. And God's saying, no, you got to do this. It's like going to the scary haunted house when you were a kid. You go to the scary haunted house, and you're with your parents or whoever you're with, and you're holding hands, squeezing, and you're like, I don't want to go. And if they say, do you want to go out? Most kids, you know, they want to go through it because they want to experience it. And then once they experience it and they get the mess get out of them, what do they want to do? They want to do it again. Some kids anyway. But when you get through it, I was in a park the other day, and this little kid was trying to ride a bike. He made me so mad, this little kid. I mean, he was trying to ride a bike. I don't know how old he was, but he didn't know how to ride a bike. So his mom and his little brother is on a little three-wheeler, big wheel thing riding around. And so his mom is with him. You can do it. And this kid must have said, I can't do it 100 times. I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. And I wanted to go in and say, kid, you can do it. Just do it. Over and over. And his mother would not give up. She was so proud of this lady. Then it was a concrete path around the field. And then she said, let's go on the grass, which is harder to ride on the grass because there's so much resistance. But she put him on the grass. I can't. He was crying. I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. Over and over and over. And I was like, and I'm out there. I go out to the field sometimes. I walk around and write. So I could just, I'm a kinesthetic person. I got to move around. So I'm walking around writing. And this, all I can hear in my head, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. I'm like, man, I was out there all by myself until this kid showed up. Finally, he did it. He did it. And all of a sudden, it was a whole new day. It was like, I could do it. God is going to, he's going to take you through this hard time and through this trial. Why? Because he wants to show you what you have. Just because you don't know you have it, which is his help, his power, his wisdom. Just because you don't know you have it doesn't mean you don't have it. It doesn't mean you don't have it. My kids have no idea what I own. I don't want them to know. Not really, but they don't know everything. That doesn't mean it's not there. And look what it says next. It shouldn't say deception, but it says God. What God wants to do is to actually give up control of your life. God, the devil wants you to take control of your life. God wants you to give up control of your life. He's leading you through this so you can give him control. The devil wants you to take it and say, no, I'm in control. Because once you're in control, the devil's in control because you can't control your life. God wants you to give it up to him. And the last thing with God's goal is to make you holy. Now, what you need to understand is that when God takes you through this test, his intention is to make you holy. And if you know that going up front, when you start to get scared and nervous and you start to get, I don't know what's going to happen, you have to always keep in your mind, God has my good intention in mind. And why? Because he's never going to force you. You have to, voluntarily put yourself in this uncomfortable position. And the only way you can do that is if you trust God. So if you know up front that God's trying to put you in a situation and he's going to test you right where you're weak, that it's for your own good, because once you do it, I have a motorcycle, and before I learned how to ride a motorcycle, I was so scared of going on the street. I would see guys on a motorcycle and this 3,000-pound car is this far away, going 50 miles an hour. You know, I'm like, that is dangerous. It is. And I was petrified, going around the curves, you know, doing all this stuff. But then when you learn how to do it, it's a whole different deal. Now it's what was scary is now fun. What God wants to do is take you from something that's scary to what's fun. And if God knows you have a weakness over here, he wants to make that strong. So he's going to target it. And once that's strong, you don't have to worry about it anymore. Then he can use you. The devil wants to use your perceived strength, which is a lie, so you can take control and be away from God. Now, in this story, we're going to look at, say, Gideon. Everyone say Gideon.
Gideon.
Say Gideon.
Gideon.
I'm gonna propose to you, and I may find I'm wrong when I get to heaven, but I'm going to propose to you that Gideon was a guy of a lack of faith. He didn't trust that God was going to save Israel through him, and he didn't trust that he was adequate. And the reason I say that is because in this story, he is always saying, I can't. You're not going to do it. Like that little kid in the park. Driving me crazy. If you look in your notes, we just have a little chart there for you, and you can read this later on. It says that he was hiding from the Midianites. Well, let me back up. Remember, we're in Judges, and there was no king in the land of Israel. And every time that the Israelites' enemies oppressed them, God would call a judge or a leader, or the Hebrew word, Shaphat, to deliver them. And they went through this very dysfunctional cycle we call roped. Everyone say roped. It's R-O-P-E-D. Say R-O-P-E-D. In chapter 6, verse 1, you could put an R next to verse 1 and an O. Put an R and an O. It says, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's their rebellion. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midianites for 7 years. They were oppressed. So verse 1, they rebelled against God and they were oppressed by God. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says that when they were greatly impoverished because of Midianites, the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. You can put a P next to verse 6. P means they prayed out to God. So what happens is they did evil, they rebelled against God, they were oppressed for 7 years, and then in verse 6, they cried out to God and they prayed. Okay, so God is going to now find a judge, and his name is going to be Gideon. Everyone say Gideon.
Gideon.
Say Gideon.
Gideon.
Now I'm going to propose to you that when God proposed Gideon, Gideon's like, I can't do it. I can't do it. And God, we're going to see, we're going to expose his weakness, and then God is going to use him to deliver Israelites right in the area of his weakness. Now, you have to understand, when God looks at you, he sees you very different from how you see yourself, because he sees you, he sees what you could be, but then he sees his strength, and he goes, how do I want to use this person? And he won't necessarily use you in the way you think. He's going to use you in a way that's going to make him look really good. And so Gideon has a weakness. And his weakness is he doesn't have faith that he's a good military man, and he doesn't have faith that his nation can win. So watch what God does. Let's look at some context first. In your notes, it says that he was hiding from the Midianites in verse 12 to 14. And in verse 12 to 14, God calls him a mighty warrior, yet he's hiding. Then in verse 13 and 15, he expresses insignificance. He says, my tribe is the smallest of the tribes. And then in verse 14, God says, no, you're a mighty warrior. in this might of yours, you're a mighty warrior. And then in verse 15, he expresses his perception of his weakness. He's, I'm a weak guy, I can't do it. And in verse 16, God's confirmation says, I'll be with you. You don't have to worry about it. I'll be with you. And in verse 17 to 18, he asks proof. He says, how do I know you're really God? And in verse 18 to 23, God proves that he's really God. He's talking to the angels of the Lord. Then he's told to tear down his dad's altar. His dad had a pagan god, and Gideon does it, one, at night when no one's looking. And then Gideon says, I need two signs to make sure you're really telling me this. Now, he's already talked to God. God's already told him, I'm going to do it. He's already seen God, the angel of the Lord, go up in a flame of fire. He was an angel, and he told Gideon to make a, Gideon made a offering, and he lit it by fire, and the angel went up into the sky in the fire. He's already seen all this. He says, so I want you to still prove to me, because I'm still not confident. And he says, I'm going to put out a fleece at night. How many of you heard the term put out a fleece? Okay? I'm going to put out this little fleece, and if you make it have dew on it, I'll believe you. So he puts out a fleece. Then he says, oh, you know, can I? And he does exactly what God did, exactly what he asked. He says, well, can I do it one more time? And he puts out it again. He still don't believe God. I believe, and this is my opinion, that he was scared. He said, God, prove it. God, prove it. Give me the more sign. Tell me again, the quicker you answer God, the more faith you have. And how many times has God told you the same thing and you still haven't done it? And how many times has God proven to you that he's telling you and he's proven to you that he's faithful? I did an interview for the Union Tribune the other day, and we were in a new building, and I kept saying in an interview that God talks to me. And she says, how do you know God talks to you? And I said, well, he comes in my room with his little glow. I said, you know, when God talks to you, you hear this small, still voice. It sounds like your conscience. And God's voice is always going to be consistent with his word. It's always going to be consistent with Jesus. It's always going to be consistent with creation, all the ways he reveals himself to us. And so if God tells you to walk across the street to buy that car, and you walk across the street and say, I think I want to buy your car, and the person says it's not for sale, but I'll sell it to you, and I was just thinking I wanted to sell it, well, maybe God's talking to you. And then you keep listening, and then you say, I'm going to offer you this much money, and you keep listening to God every step of the way and let God direct you and change you direction like a moving car. And so if you constantly listen to God and you constantly say, is what I hear consistent with the word of God? Is it consistent with my personal gifts? Is it consistent with the gifts God has given me? Is it consistent with God's call in my life? Is it consistent with what's happening around me? Well, then it must be God, and I'll just keep following that. And so I believe that Gideon, he kept hearing God, but he didn't want to believe it. He's like, I don't know. I shouldn't say he didn't want to believe it. He didn't. Give me more proof. Give me more proof. Give me more proof. And if you wear God out, not that you can wear him out, but if it takes you 20 proofs before you act, guess how much time has passed by that you've wasted. And by the way, if God is calling you to do something, it's because someone's crying out to God for help. And so if God's crying out to God, if God is crying out, someone's crying out to God for help, and you keep asking them for proof, God's like, man, you know, people dying. When are you going to believe me? Or do I have to get somebody else? And so Gideon kept asking over and over and over again. And the challenge for you today is that God is calling you to do something. At least give your life to him. Join a ministry. He's calling you to do something. And you're like, And he's like, when have I ever hurt you? Never. When have I ever let you down? Never. When have I lied to you? Never. When have I blessed you? Always. Always. So we should just go. And you want to know how you have faith is how fast you respond. So look what it says in chapter 7. We're going to go to chapter 7. We're going to learn some guidelines about God's testing. Chapter 7. Gideon is going to be called to fight the Midianites. Now, here's how many Midianites. They have 135,000. Say 135,000. And Gideon has 32,000. Say 32,000. That's a 4-to-1 disadvantage. Are you following me? That's a 4-to-1 disadvantage. So they got more than 4 soldiers to every one I got. They've been oppressing us for 7 years. And God is telling me, all of a sudden, he's going to use me, and I got 1 soldier for every 4. I don't get this. Does that make sense to you? Is that victory math? No, that's getting your behind kick math, okay? And then Gideon says one more time before he goes to fight them, he says, God, I know you went up in a flame. I know that I spoke to God himself. I know you said I'm a mighty man, mighty warrior. I know you answered my fleece test twice. Can you give me one more piece of evidence? So Gideon goes up and he hears a dream of the enemy of how they're defeated. He goes and spies on the camp, and God tells him again, you're going to win. Over and over and over again. Okay, so here we are. He got 32,000. Now, if you have 32,000 and you're a punk already, are you even more scared now? Yes? So if I wanted to test you in your punkness, what would I do to your army? I'd shrink it. Wouldn't that make you mad? Huh? You already sent me out here with 1 to 4, and now you're going to shrink it. And the odds are going to go even way, I haven't even done the math on that, but I'll do it before the sermon's over. Look what it says in verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him, rose early in the morning and camped by the well of Harod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side, and then by the hill in Morah in the valley. So basically you got the camp on either side of the hills. And the Lord, verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest they claim glory for itself, saying, my hand saved me. Now, hold up, God. We got 32,000. They got 135,000. They got all the confidence and history in the world. How is it that we don't have too many? He says, you just do. That's it. You just do. Point number one. God must get the glory. God is... If you find yourself in a situation where you go, I don't know how this is going to happen, that's exactly the kind of situation God works from. That's a good thing. If you got it all figured out, what do you need God for? God is going to put you in a situation. He is going to test you where you have a perceived weakness, and he's going to put you in a situation where it is just way out of your hands. That's what God likes. And so if you find yourself in that situation going, I don't get this. You need to say, no, I do get it. This is how God works. And because that, guess what? That's going to be the miracle that you tell everybody about. Guess what happened? I can't wait till we move into this building so I can tell you about the miracles that are happening right now. The reason I can't tell you right now, because if they don't happen, it's going to be really bad. So I got to wait for them to really happen. But we're in the middle of it. Right now. We're like, for real, it is so exciting, it is so painful, it is so scary, but it's so this story. So I can't complain. I woke up today, I said to my wife, I don't know what I'm going to do. And you know what she says? Oh, it'll be okay. God has to get the glory. They got 135,000. Gideon has 32,000. Gideon's scared already. He don't need 10 times the proof. And God says, you got too many. Look what he says. Verse 3. Now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart and go home from Mount Gilead. Now, God is going to test you. His test, he has to get the glory, but his test will always be according to his written word. Say written word. God is never going to do anything to you that disagrees with the Bible. And why do I say that? It's because if you write down Deuteronomy chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 5 to 9. In Deuteronomy 20, they give some guidelines for war. And if someone just recently got married or just bought a house and they haven't dedicated a field, they can ask them and say, you can go home. But it also says if someone is scared or faint-hearted, they can go home. So when God is telling them, listen, if anybody's scared, they can go home, he's basically being faithful to his word. So when God tests you, he's not going to test you in a way that is incongruous with his word. He's always going to be. So, and if you ever hear God say something, it's always going to be congruent with the word. It's always going to agree with the word. Can't disagree. You can't hear God say, go slap your mother. That's not God. God's not going to ever tell you to slap your mother. You know, or go kill somebody, hear people say, God told me. That's not God. God doesn't do that. We're going to Israel. I've been to Israel one time, and we had a big group. When you go to Israel, the Israeli airline people do not play. they don't play. They don't have jet bombing problems because they screen and then screen again and screen again, and terrorists don't even mess with them. So, you know, I joke around people all the time that I just meet all the time. We were at the airline, and they came up to me and said, Miles, do not joke with these people. Come on, everybody's got a sense of humor. So what they do is, and they are skilled, they are trained, and they one will ask you questions, and the other one's standing here looking at your eyes. What's your name? Where are you from? Where are you going? What's your name? Where are you from? How'd you get the ticket? Where are you staying? What's your name? Where are you staying? They just try to make you, they find one inconsistency. And then they'll say, thank you very much. And then that person will walk away, and before you know it, there's another two or three on you asking you the same questions, and one of them is from the first group. They listen to you again. We had a guy with us. He had a long beard, long hair, looked like Yosemite Sam, and he wanted to be all spiritual. This is where Christians are just dumb. Sometimes we're just like, praise the Lord, Jesus, everything. Yes, hey, 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 hey. Sometimes you're just going to zip it. So they say to him, you know, what's your name, whatever his name, blah, 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 blah. And they go, where'd you get your ticket? He says, God. That brother thought he was in San Quentin. They took him in the back. And we didn't see him for about half an hour. I'm trying to think why I told you that story. Here's why I told you that story. Don't think that God is going to tell you something that is going to be inconsistent with his word. When God tells you this, you're going to go over here and blow this Planned Parenthood place up. That's not congruent with the Bible. That's not God. I don't care if it's a pastor or whoever's doing it. That's not God. And so God is always going to direct you and test you according to his word. Look what it says next. It says in verse 3b, the last sentence, 22,000 people went home and 10,000 remained. What's 22,000 plus 10,000? 32,000. Think about it. You got 32,000 people. You're already scared. And 22,000. Do you know what 22,000 people sound like going home? Happy? I don't got to find them suckers going to get smoked. That's it. Gideon's like, thank you, God. What's up with that? Look what God says. Oh, by the way, before we read it, if you're God and I'm Gideon and I'm a punk, what would you do to me? Just trim it down some more. Look what it says next. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. You are tripping. Now he has one for every 13 soldiers. And God said, you still got too many. When have you ever thought you didn't have enough of what God was telling you to do? Anybody? You ever think God's telling you to do something, you don't have enough. You don't have enough time, you don't have enough money, you don't have enough expertise, you don't have enough whatever, whatever, whatever. And God says, all you need is me. That's all you need. And God will bring you through those times to teach you that's all you need is him. And when I retired from the NFL, my last year, my salary was $145,000, which was $9,000 a game for 16 games. Didn't get paid in offseason. You got paid 16 games, however you wanted to divide it up. And then after that, and then I went from that, had a house, three kids, two cars, mortgage, and all that stuff that comes with it. And my next job was $125 a week. And you know what God said? I'll take care of you. I said, right on. Let's go. And here I am in ministry. $125 a week does not pay a $1,500 a month mortgage and feed kids and put gas in the car. It don't. But God says, I got more money than that. I'm just not giving it to you yet. That's how God is. And so when God tells you to go, you trust him. He will do it. He will do it. Look what it says next. It says, the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them there for you. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go, the same shall not go. And so he brought the people down to the water. He brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, was 300. But all the people who got down on their knees to drink was the rest. And the Lord said, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Whoa! So 9,700 got on their knees and blah, 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 blah. 9,700 went home. And Gideon had 300. He went from 32,000, 1 in 4, 32,000 against 135,000, down to 300. 300. Does that make any sense at all? No. How many of y'all saw the movie 300? It's a bad movie. 300 against like a million. They got killed, though. Sorry to tell you the end of the movie, but my bad. It's on DVD, so it's already you should have already seen it. But anyway, 32,000, 12,000, 10,000, 300. Look what it says next. God will test you according to his spoken word. Not only his written word, but his spoken word. In other words, God's going to speak to you. He's going to say, yeah, the Bible says this, but now I'm going to tell you something. The Bible, God's word is like a key. God's word is like a key. But let me say it back. The verses in the Bible are like keys. When you speak them, memorize them, read them, they open up to something bigger, more truth. And that truth is always in agreement with God's spoken word. God will tell you to do something that is out there. Now, what was the test? The test was if some guys would do this with the water, and then some guys would take a bath in the water. I was watching Discovery Channel one day, and it was a drought in Africa. Well, the water always dries up certain places every year. And the gazelles were drinking water like this. And they would never all drink at the same time. Some drink while others look, and then they switch. Why? Because they're the prey. You follow me? So they drink up. If you ever see like a squirrel or something drink, they'll be like, why? Because they're scared. Are you following me? Here's how the lions drank. And they all heads went down the same. And they were like, ah, they ain't scared of nobody. God said, the guys who drank like the lions, they got to go home. They're too confident. I want the guys who drank like the gazelle. One hand on their sword looking around. That's what I want. 300. He says, all I need is 300. All I need is 300. You want to be one of those 300 that God can use. God don't need a whole lot of people. He can do a whole lot through one person. Think about Moses, Joshua, David, Goliath. Bang. Look what it says next in your notes. God will implement his final exam according to his infinite wisdom. Did I skip number three? Spoken word. Written. Did I say it? Okay. Yeah, I thought I did. Let me back up to number one. God must get the glory, number one. God will test you according to his written rules, number two, or written word. Number three, spoken word. And number four, infinite wisdom. In other words, he's going to test you according to the written word. You may know that. That makes sense. Okay, I got that. Then he's going to speak to you. Okay, I got that. Then he's going to tell you to do something that you go, I don't get that. I don't get that. How are you going to do that? That's where you're going to find out. And how far away from the concreteness of the verse in the Bible can he bring you? See, a lot of times we want to see a verse that says exactly what we're supposed to do. That's not how it works. It's not how it works. The gospel is a relationship with a living God. And in that relationship goes beyond the limited black ink letters in this book. So in other words, when God tells you he loves you, you can't boil that down to just the fact that he died for you. It's more than that. It's the fact that he knows how much food is in your refrigerator today. It's the fact that he knows how hungry you get at night. It's the fact that he knows how much gas you're going to need tomorrow. It goes so much beyond that. And so when God tells you to do something that has nothing to do with a verse in the Bible directly in a ministry situation where you have to pray and say this one thing, and he tells you to go over here. I'll give you an example. When we go to Point Loma, our ministry to Point Loma is not to park in their streets. That's our ministry. That's one of our ministries. And by the way, trust me when I tell you, that is the only thing right now they care about. They don't care about nothing else. There's certain streets we can't park in, and our ministry to them, our first and most primary ministry to them, is not to park in those streets. Now, here's the thing. Is it illegal? Nope. Can you get a ticket? Nope. We have to be on our honor. That's our ministry. And if we park in that street, then it doesn't matter what we say in that building. That's a fact. And so, does it say in the Bible you can't park in the street? No, they don't say that in the Bible. That's why it's beyond that. And so you have to understand when God calls you to do something, there's going to be stuff that he tells you to do that you're not going to be able to trace to the exact words in the Bible. That's why you need to know what the Bible means in addition to what it says. Because the Bible means a whole lot more than what it says. And a lot of times people want to be real dogmatic. Well, here's what the word says. It's not what it says. It's what it means. And you can't just read it and say this one. And it means just that. It means so much more than that because God is so much bigger than the 1,189 chapters in this book. And so what he's saying is I'm going to test you according to what the Bible says. I'm going to test you what according to what the Bible means. And then I'm going to show you even deeper what the Bible means. I'm going to make you trust me into the twilight zone. And then you come back and you understand. That's why people come out of seminary, and seminary is good. You know, you learn education. They want to go into ministry, but they start all over. They don't really know what they don't even know because you can't know it until you do it. There's a pastor left here, and he says, I can't believe. Sometimes people, when they get in ministry, they are taken back by the amount of business involved in ministry, and they think it's wrong. It's just reality, you know. And this guy who started a church, he says, I spent all day downtown trying to get one piece of paper signed so I can rent a building. I said, welcome to reality. That has nothing to do with your hermeneutics and your interpretation and how well you know the gospels. It has well you understand the bigger picture. And if you don't get that paper signed, you have no church. So now what you going to do? Go get the paper signed. And if you know how to get the right person, then you don't have to sit there. Someone else will sit there, and it won't be all day. It'll be 5 minutes. That's all part of the whole big picture. And so what God's going to do, he's going to tell you stuff and it's going to be out there. And if you are familiar with his voice and you trust his voice, you will do it no matter what everybody else says. You're crazy. Why? Because God is choosing the foolish to confound the wise. He loves using crazy ways to get his message across. Look what he tells these guys. I'm just going to paraphrase it. He's like, why don't you take the 300 guys? It's going to be 132,000, 135,000. 100, you know what that looks like? Take Qualcomm Stadium. How many of y'all do not know what Jack Murphy Stadium is? You never heard? Yeah, it's Qualcomm Stadium. It used to be called Jack Murphy. And take Qualcomm Stadium, fill it to the brim twice, fighting a little smaller than this crowd here. That's what we're talking about. So he said, I want you to take 100 guys over there, 100 guys over there, and 100 guys over there, and everyone's going to have a trumpet and a torch and a pot. And you're going to blow the trumpet, put the torch up, and hit the pot. You got to be out of your mind. And God's in heaven going, watch this. Look at verse 22 in chapter 7. Verse 22. says in verse 22, when the 300, chapter 7, verse 22, when the 300 blew their trumpets, the Lord set every man sword against his companion throughout the whole camp of the enemy, and the army fled from Beth Acacia towards Zerahah as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh and pursued the Midianites. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and seize from them their watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan. And the men of Ephraim, which is the tribe of Israel, gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. And they killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. And they pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. What did they do? They didn't do nothing. They went, bah, 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 clack, clack. That's all they did. And all the enemies started killing each other. That's what happened. That's what happened. Now, is there a verse in the Bible say if you blow trumpets? And by the way, this is superstition, by the way. Superstition is taking a story like that and saying, all we have to do is blow our trumpets and God will do it. I hear that all the time. Hey, Pastor Miles, you know, I know how we can get the money for the building. We'll just blow the trumpets and it'll just come. Please. Just because God told them to do that doesn't mean it's going to work for you. But that's all they did. What is the point? Is that God is going to call you. He's going to call you in a place of weakness. And he's going to ask you to do something that is just ridiculous, but it doesn't contradict his Bible. And the quicker you respond, look what it says in number 5. The quicker and more completely you obey, the higher the grade on your test. So every time you have a situation, here's what God's doing. Let's see what kind of grade they're going to get. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to sell your house, move across country to a place you've never been, and I'm going to tell you what I want you to do when you get there. And, of course, the wife is going to be like, I ain't having it. I need to know more concrete facts. You say, honey, we got to trust God. No. So then you go back to God and say, God, I'm ready, but you gave me this wife. So you gotta help me understand how to work with the wife. And you know what he's going to tell you? Go on the internet and find a house to rent. Tell her where it's going to be and she'll be cool. I'll deal with her later. For real. Then you on the internet, you say, honey, there's a house. And she goes to bed mad. And then God comes to her and goes, psst, it's going to be okay. And you say, okay, God, we're going. We're driving. Where are we going? And then you get a flat tire. At 3 o'clock in the morning in Amarillo, Texas. I drove from San Diego to New York in 2.5 days. Yes, 2.5 days. Yes. And I broke down. I started at 1:30 in the afternoon here. I broke down 7 o'clock in the morning in Amarillo, Texas. Put my car in the shop. Went in the hotel. Slept 4 hours. They took my car apart, put it back together, and kept going. And what happens is you'll be driving 3 o'clock in the morning. You go to Amarillo, Texas, in Pono, 3 o'clock in the morning, and you say, my car's broke down, and there's one guy with one tooth in his head. See, am I telling the truth? He got one tooth in his head. He go, how y'all doing? And you say, you know, we're from San Diego, going to the East Coast, and we just, you know, do you think you got a nice little holiday in here? You can fix our car at 3 o'clock in the morning? He said, well, you know, by golly gee, you go to New York, guess what? I got a sister in New York City, and she's selling her house, and it just happens to be the same neighborhood you're going. Why don't you just call this number, and guess what? You go to her sister's house, and that's your house. You can't, and if you never had anything happen like that, you haven't followed God yet. God does stuff like that all the time. All the time. How many of y'all met someone in the airport in places you were there by accident? And all of a sudden it's like, blah, blah. My wife, I met my wife because she was someplace by accident. Now, I don't know if that's a miracle for her or a nightmare for me. I don't, you know, I mean, it depends on how you want to look at it. Sometimes it's her nightmare. Sometimes, you know, it's probably more her nightmare than mine. It's my blessing. But she didn't want to go dancing. She didn't want to go out. She just broke up with her boyfriend. I was a rebound. I was an undesirable rebound. I had to convince her to let me be the rebound. Let me say this before we pray. God has a test for you. And I can honestly tell you, I am in a test. This is, God shows no respect of person. This is how he works. This is how he works. And the quicker you could say, don't, is he telling you not to ask questions? No, he's telling you, please don't doubt him. Just trust him. And if you want to ask questions while you walk. You know, let's ask me while we walk. Let's keep going. But keep going and watch God work right before your eyes. And the fewer questions you ask and the quicker you go, the more faith you got. And by the way, once you get through it, when I got through my experience, I mean, you think about this church. We've moved 35 times. We were at San Diego State for 5 years. We moved 35 times. Think about what kind of testimony that is. Oh, you know, I can't have a church because I don't have a place. Is that right? Well, let me tell you what happened to us. And if you, when you have all these experiences, you, and God calls you, and he does, and because, by the way, when God calls you, the further out into the ocean he calls you, and the quicker out to the ocean you go, the bigger the fish you get. You ain't gonna catch no big fish standing in 2 feet of water. I'm fishing for marlin, and you're standing on the rocks next to your pool. You got to go out, way out. I'm not a fisherman. I probably haven't been fishing, but I went fishing 6 months ago. So we saw a whale. A whale. Have you ever seen a whale? A real, like not the picture whale, a movie? I mean, a real movie, whale. It's like a mile away, and you see this water shooting up, like coming out of a top of a semi truck, like 50 feet in the air. Look like smokestack. And we were like, let's go over there and catch that. So we started going, he was gone. He never came back up. You want to catch big fish? You need to go out there. And if the quicker you go, and by the way, once you do the miracle, once God does the miracles, you don't want to go back on land. You stay out there. Say, God, what do you got for me next? What do you got for me next? What do you got for me next? Next thing you know, it's like 7 miles deep. And when you live out there, you don't want to go back on land. Because you get used to it. It's like lights, if you turn the lights off real quick, you're blinded, then after a while you get used to it. You don't ever want to get used to darkness, but the illustration is the same. You want to get used to the unknown and living in the unknown. God wants you to live in the unknown. Let's all pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you so much for loving us. And Lord, I pray tonight, there's people here tonight who are being tested. They are being challenged to step into the unknown somewhere in their life, that you have them in a place that they have no control. They have no control. They're scared. They're challenged. They don't know what to do. And sometimes there is nothing to do except trust you and watch and wait. If that's you today, we want to pray for you. Maybe you want Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Maybe you've come to the end of yourself and you know, I need God. Whether you're a Christian or not, I'm going to give you a prayer of surrender. That you would be like Gideon saying, God, I'm going to let go of all my soldiers. I don't care how many you leave with me. And I'm going to follow you. If that's you today, pray with me in the privacy of your heart. Pray, dear God, I'm over my head. I can't do it, but I trust you. I trust that you're calling me to follow you according to your word. So, Jesus, please forgive me for doubting. I surrender my life to you. I surrender my burdens and my fears. Completely take over my life, God. Completely take all my burdens, all the unknown. You've always been good to me. Thank you. As the eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, as I'm praying right now, if you're saying, Lord, I want you to take all my burden, I want you to take my sin, whatever it is you want to surrender to God, I'm just going to ask you, as the eyes closed, heads bowed, just get up out of your seat and come down to the altar. Maybe walking out of your seat is your weak point. And God says, you know, I want you to walk down there. Just get up out of your seat and come on down to the altar. God bless you. Very good. Anybody else? Come on down. Very good. Very good. Get up out of your seat and come down here and give your life to Jesus. Give your problems to Jesus. Very good. Very good. We're going to wait. Eyes closed. Heads bowed. Some of y'all right now, God is saying, this is your area that I want to strengthen. I don't want you to worry about who's around you. I just want you to follow me no matter if everyone's looking at you. Come on down to the altar. Very good. Very good. Very good. Very good. Very good. Anybody else? Come on down. Anybody else? We're going to wait. Very good. Very good. Very good. Lord, thank you for these people. Thank you so much for your faithfulness. Lord, thank you that you're real, and I thank you that you spoke something to them. Probably nothing I said, but they heard it, something in their heart that was real. And I pray they would believe it was from God. And I pray they would trust it was from God. And I pray that whatever you told them today, right now, to do with their life from this point forward, that they would do. I pray they would believe it. And then when all the emotion is gone, they would believe it. When the feeling is gone, they would believe it. We walk by faith, not by sight. And that sight is feeling. It's what we feel, what we see, what we taste, what we hear. We walk by truth. And your truth is the word. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for being patient with us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you.